You know, there are moments in our lives when we don't know what else to do. And so we go back to what we know. We go back to what's familiar. And that's exactly what we find in John chapter 21. The disciples at this point have seen the risen Jesus. They know about the resurrection. They've received his peace and his spirit. And yet here they are at the Sea of Tiberias fishing again. It's an important detail to see. You know, Peter at the beginning of 21 says, I'm going to go fishing. And the others say, I'll go with you. And it sounds ordinary. It almost sounds harmless. But beneath that, what Peter said is something deeper. It's not just a return to a job. It's a return to the old life, to the old patterns, to the old things that brought us a sense of security. Right? That when grief is raw, when calling feels uncertain, when failure still lingers, people will often retreat to what they know. And that's why John 21 is so incredibly powerful. Jesus doesn't wait for his disciples to get everything together. He meets them in a very ordinary place on an ordinary morning, right, with empty hearts and empty nets. And he brings them breakfast. He restores Peter. He recommissions the wounded. The resurrection doesn't merely assure us that death has been defeated. It teaches us how to respond to Jesus in our daily lives. Resurrection people, right? Those of us who know Jesus, who are living on this side of Easter, respond to the living Christ with trust and repentance and love and obedience. And so let's unpack what it means to respond, beginning with point number one, that resurrection people respond by returning to Jesus. John chapter 21 begins this way. Simon Peter says, I'm going to go fishing, and we'll come too, they all said. And so they went out on a boat, but they caught nothing at night. At dawn, Jesus was standing on the beach, but his disciples couldn't see who he was. Jesus calls out, fellows, have you caught any fish? No, they replied. Then he said, throw your net out on the right side of the boat, and you'll get some. And so they did. And then they couldn't haul in the net because there were so many fish in it. Then the disciple Jesus loved said to Peter, it's the Lord! The disciples had gone fishing. And after a long night, they had caught nothing. At daybreak, Jesus stands at the shore, and they can't recognize him, or they don't recognize him at that point. And this is such a vivid picture of the human condition. You know, so often we try to make our lives work through our own strength. We cast our nets out in our own strength, our own effort. We stay busy. We fill our time. We rely on our habits, on our competence, on our experience. But after a while, we recognize that our nets come back empty. And it's not just true of fishing, it's true of our souls. Now, empty nets can represent the futility of living a life apart from Jesus. Empty nets can represent strained relationships or worn-out routines, spiritual dryness, and just a simple exhaustion from trying to do life by ourselves. The disciples had returned to the water, but the water did not solve what only Jesus can heal. And yet Jesus comes to them, and he calls to them from the shore, have you caught any fish? Tells them to cast the net on the other side, and a sudden abundance appears where emptiness had ruled. But the first response of resurrection people is not to pretend that they are fine. It is to return to Jesus with whatever they have. Tiredness, confusion, unfinished business, even empty hands. The resurrection is not just an event to be believed, it is a Lord to be followed. And following begins with returning. And for some of us, right, this is the most difficult step ever. Right? We know the language of faith, but we drift. We know the story about Jesus, but we get distracted. We know the call, but we will return to what is comfortable. Resurrection people respond by turning back towards the one who stands on the shore and who calls our name. And what this means for us is a return to prayer, a return to gathering in worship, returning in trust, returning not just when we feel empty, but in a continual way. Returning when we have failed. Returning when our own efforts have left us discouraged and tired. Because Jesus is still on the shore. And resurrection people respond first by going back to him. Secondly, resurrection people respond by receiving restoration. John in chapter 21 records this. They, the disciples, found breakfast waiting for them. Fish cooking over a charcoal fire and some bread. Now come and have some breakfast, Jesus said. After breakfast, Jesus asked Simon Peter, Simon, son of God, do you love me more than these? Yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Then feed my lambs, Jesus told him. This is an incredibly tender scene that's unfolding before us. And Jesus has already prepared them breakfast. He feeds them before he questions them. He provides for them before he confronts Jesus. Right? This is God's grace. And then the scene shifts to this conversation between Jesus and Peter. And this is where restoration happens. You know, Peter, of course, carries with him some history. As we heard in the children's message, and Peter had denied Jesus three times. He swore that he didn't know him. He failed publicly and painfully and shamefully. If anyone had a reason to keep distance from Jesus, it was Peter. But Jesus doesn't avoid him. Jesus restores him. You know, three times Jesus will ask Peter, do you love me? And three times Peter will say, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Three times Jesus will say, feed my sheep. It's not a casual exchange. This is a holy healing. Jesus isn't trying to shame Peter. He is healing Peter at the exact point of his failure. Right? The threefold question, feed my lambs, tend my feet. Sheep, tend my lambs, mirrors the threefold denial. The wound is not ignored, it is addressed by God's grace. And it matters for us because many people know how to believe in forgiveness without really receiving restoration. You know, they know that Jesus forgives, but they'll still live as if their failures defined them. They keep on replaying what they have done in their minds. They keep carrying what Christ has already carried. Because of their past, they'll keep a distance, waiting for punishment when Jesus offers healing. Right? Resurrection people respond by receiving restoration. Peter isn't restored because he can explain himself well. He is restored because Jesus loves him enough to speak truth and offer a future. Grace is Jesus taking failure serious enough to heal it fully. And notice what Jesus asks Peter. He doesn't ask, "Are you sorry for what you said, Peter?" Are you ashamed at denying me? He asks Peter, do you love me? And I think this is really important because restoration doesn't begin with perfect performance, but it begins with a relationship. And many of us need this kind of restoration. Right? Some of us have failed morally or failed relationally. Some have failed emotionally because we have not loved well, listened well, or led well. Some of us have simply grown weary and numb. Right? Whatever the shape of the wound, the risen Christ still meets us at the fire and restores us. And if you've ever experienced regret, this is good news. That Jesus still makes breakfast. He still speaks kindly. And he still restores failures into future callings. Because resurrection people respond by receiving that grace fully and allowing Jesus to make them new. And thirdly, resurrection people respond by rejoining Jesus' mission of love. In the final part of this event, John records this in verses 17 and 19. A third time he asks him, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And Peter was hurt that Jesus asked it the question a third time. He said, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. Jesus then said, feed my sheep. And then Jesus told him, follow me. So after the restoration comes a calling. Jesus says to Peter, feed my sheep. And it's more than a personal word of reassurance. It is a commissioning. Right? Peter isn't simply restored so that he can feel better about himself. Peter's restored so that he can love others in the name of Jesus. Jesus doesn't merely forgive Peter and send him home. He entrusts him with a responsibility. The one who failed is now given care and protection of the flock. Right, this is the pattern of resurrection people. Grace was never meant to end with us. Grace and God's love always sends us outward. To feed Christ's sheep means to care for people as Jesus cares for them. It means tending to the vulnerable and strengthening the weak, encouraging the discouraged, and guiding the lost. It means our love becomes visible in service. And Jesus widens the call even further when he says, follow me. Right, this is how the passage ends, not with Peter's success, but with Jesus' invitation. The essence of resurrection is a response. Jesus leads and we follow. We follow the Christ into ordinary faithfulness. We follow him into compassion. We follow him into patience, into generosity, into forgiveness, and in witness. Resurrection people respond by asking, how can I love in such a way that reflects the shepherd, that reflects the Savior who first loved me? Right, the church becomes the body of resurrection when it responds to Jesus this way. And we return to him when we drift. We receive his restoration when we fail. And we rejoin his mission of love as he sends us. Resurrection people respond to Jesus' grace by returning to him, by receiving restoration, and by rejoining his mission of love. You know, Peter's story is our story. We know what it is to drift. We know what it is to fail. We know what it means to wander or to wonder whether Jesus still has a place for us. And the good news of John 21 is that the risen Christ is not done with us. Because resurrection people are not people who never fail. They are people who know how to respond to Jesus when Jesus comes near. They return, they receive, and they follow. And so why not this week take one step closer to the shore? If in your heart you feel like you've been drifting, take a simple step back and return to Jesus in prayer. Return to Jesus by coming into worship. If you've been hiding behind shame, let Jesus restore you. If you've been sitting out the mission, ask Jesus where he wants you to feed his sheep. You know, make one call, offer an apology, extend one act of care, pray one honest prayer, serve someone in Jesus' name. Right? Because resurrection people respond. They respond to the risen Christ with a life that says, Lord, you know all things, and you know that I love you. And then they hear him say once again, follow me. Amen. Let us pray. Jesus, we are grateful for you. And we are thankful, Lord, that our past doesn't define our future. That our failures don't doom us, because we serve a risen Lord, a resurrected Savior, who calls us to respond to what he has done. And so, Jesus, we pray this morning that you would not allow us to simply sit, but you would cause us, encourage us to action, to a response, to a following. Thank you, Jesus. It is in your name, O Savior, we pray. Amen. Amen. Our response isn't just for us. As always, with things that relate to the Lord and to God's economy, it has very little to do with us. It has a lot to do with those who don't know yet. It has a lot to do with the world. And God certainly wants to bless us and guide us and restore us. But our restoration isn't for us alone. Our restoration is for the world. It's for the world that is perishing without him. And Jesus is still calling. That Jesus is still sending. That Jesus still will use ordinary fallen people for his extraordinary mission. And that's us. That's us. Let us pray. Gracious God, we are grateful for your call to us. Help us to take a step towards you. Help us to respond. And Lord, as we respond, Lord, we pray that it would cascade into someone else responding. And someone else, and someone else. And Jesus, you would use us however you see fit. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you for sending us into the mission field. It is in your name we pray. Amen. Amen. God bless you, everybody. Have a wonderful, wonderful day.